Have you ever had a surprise in your life? Some of them can be good, can't they? I've had some good surprises, but I've had some surprising surprises too in my life, and probably most of you have. But I want to talk to you today about the surprises of sin. You know, there's just a lot of people, both unsaved and saved, who think they can get away with sin. And that God sort of winks at it, blinks at it, and it's really not important to God. But that isn't what the Bible teaches us. And we're going to use a story to illustrate that today. If you'll turn to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And you follow along as we read about Ahab, Jezebel, and Naboth. 1 Kings chapter 21. The surprises of sin. This is one of those stories recorded where the surprises of sin came to these people. Beginning with verse 17, chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Drop down to verse 23. And Jezebel also, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, tore his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Probably you know the story, and you read it and heard about it a number of different times, about Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel was the queen of Israel, but she was one mean woman. And she was rough and tough and cruel. And we have a few like that, I think, in our society today. But at any rate, we have some that were very wicked, and she was very wicked. She worshipped idols. She was filled with that. She was controlled by that. She was from a city called Zidon. That was a city that was considered to be as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, I didn't know Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked. The Bible says they're wicked. Sodomy is wicked. And those cities that represented that were wicked. And she was as wicked. She was from Zidon, a very wicked city. She was so wicked that she had the prophets killed. God's men, the preachers of that day. She was the queen, so she could order them killed. And she did that. She had the prophet slain. And as a result, she increased Baal worship, worship of a false god. She was a terrible, terrible person. Well, she made a vow that she was going to kill Elijah, the prophet of God. God had other ideas. But she wanted to see him killed. He got in her way, she thought. A man that preaches the word of God straight always gets in the way of somebody, doesn't he? If he tells the truth about what the Bible says, somebody's not going to like it, especially if you're in their cornfield. And so it was that's the way she was. And then Ahab was the king of Israel. And I think he was one of those guys that was dominated by his wife. And, you know, the kind that sort of perched on the end of the bedstead at night. That kind of deal. Because they're so henpecked, and he was that way. And he could make a suggestion, or he could make a decision, and she'd change his mind. It was obvious that she was in charge of the whole thing. And Ahab got her stirred up. He was whining and crying. Ahab came to his house, verse 4 says, Ahab came into his house heavy, displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. The reason he wouldn't do that, it wasn't because he was selfish. Ahab said, I'll trade you out a vineyard for your vineyard and all of that, or I'll pay you for it. The problem was he would be breaking the Levitical law if he did that. And he said, I can't go against God, and I'm not going to go against God, even for you, Ahab, the king. I'm not going to do it. And so Ahab was whining, and he was depressed over it. The latter part of verse 4, he laid him down upon his bed. Sounds like a king, doesn't it? Turned away his face and would eat no bread. He was pouting because he couldn't get that land. But Jezebel, his wife, verse 5, came to him and said unto him, why are you depressed? Why is your spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? You're not even eating. He told her what happened and all of that. And so he went on to say what the transaction might have been. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, verse 7, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Who are you? Aren't you a king? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Just leave it to me, baby. I'll take care of it. And so she did. And she got some people, some soldiers to get ready. She told a lie on Naboth, and he was accused of blasphemy, and he was killed. He was murdered because Jezebel ordered him murdered. Vulgar, vulgar victory that she thought she had. But I want to tell you, that vulgar victory vanished pretty quickly. The sin, she had not contemplated what was going to happen. The pleasures of sin are like that. The pleasures of sin are there and they are temporary. People don't recognize and realize that when they get involved, contrary to the will of God in sin, that those sins are temporary. They may be pleasurable for a while. Nobody ever said that sin didn't have some pleasure about it. It does satisfy the flesh for a little bit. It does get the emotions and the juices going for a little bit. But the time and the period of it is a temporary thing. And Ahab went up to take possession of that. Elijah was there, the man of God, because God had told him to be there. And Ahab, have you found me? You found me out, didn't you? You know what I'm up to. You know what I'm doing. And Elijah, the man of God, said, oh, yeah, I've found you. I've found thee. I know what you're doing. And you know, I know that you're wrong and you're up to no good. And Elijah began to tell him what God was going to do. You made that decision. You went along with your wife. Your wife had Naboth killed as a result of that. All of these things are going to come on you. You thought you were going to get that vineyard and you would enjoy that vineyard. But he said, I've found you. And Elijah spoke of the curse. He said, your posterity is going to be affected. That's what he's talking about in verses 21, 22 along there. That your posterity is going to be affected. There won't be any more men to be married to the women and to have babies and to have children and all of that. And Jezebel, he said, Jezebel's going to die by the walls of Jezreel. It's going to happen to her. Don't you think that Ahab was surprised when he heard that? He wasn't counting on that. He was counting on getting that vineyard. He was counting on his wife working it out. He was counting on enjoying the results of his sinful choices. But God said, you're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. And when Elijah showed up, I'm sure he was surprised, very greatly surprised. When God shows up in our lives, I want to tell you that there are some surprises when we have sin. First surprise I think about is the surprise of bitterness. The surprise of bitterness. You see, it starts out, people start out after the forbidden fruit. If you want to get somebody to do something, put a sign on it that says, don't do it. That's, you know, that sort of works for Baptists and unsaved people alike. And if God says don't do it, or mom and daddy says don't do it, it's a strange thing that it seems like we just got bound and determined that we've got to go do it. And so this is what happens when we contemplate sin. We start after the forbidden fruit and we expect enjoyment because of the forbidden fruit. Go back to Adam and Eve. Same kind of problem. But listen to Proverbs 20, verse 17. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man. It is sweet. The bread of deceit is. But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Oh, at first it tastes like a good piece of Hershey chocolate. Or maybe a good piece of chocolate cake. Or my favorite, coconut cake. I'm just throwing out a few hints in case some of your ladies want to bake. But he's saying here, it tastes good at the beginning. Oh, it's exciting. It's thrilling. You're in that motel room with somebody else's wife. Oh, that's fun. That's thrilling. But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. See, the beginning of sin is always sweet. It's always sweet. It's sort of a gourmet's dish of delight. It looks good. And you want to participate in it. And you think you'll get away with it. I read about a man that was 76 years of age, and he lived close to a garbage dump in Ontario, Canada. Lived right outside of that garbage dump, that collection area. Just to have some fun every once in a while, he would wrap something up in a nice, beautiful box. It looked like a beautiful gift. I have to confess that when I was a teenager, there was a little road that people took as a shortcut off of two main roads to get to another main road, one road to another. And sometimes, if you were raised in Rayville, Louisiana, with 6,000 people, you had to make your own fun. We didn't have a skating rink. We didn't have a bowling alley. And Monroe, Louisiana, was 24 miles away, and that was so far away back in those days. So your parents didn't let you go over there, so we'd make some of our own fun. And a lot of times we would get on a fence row and put a purse right on the side of the road, nice, shiny woman's purse, put a string on it, hide behind the fence row, and then somebody would drive past it, and they'd stop and back up and come back, and as soon as they went to pick it up, you'd jerk it. We'd have a lot of fun with that, a lot of fun. If you talk about throwing gravel and getting out of there, people would throw gravel and get out of there. Well, that's the way the devil does it. He wraps it all up. And this man would wrap up scraps in a box, place it by the roadside, and a lot of people would stop and pick it up. And when they'd get there and unwrap it, they'd find out all they had was a box of garbage. And that's exactly what the devil does. He wraps it up and makes it look so pretty. But friend, when you taste it, when you get it, and when it's unwrapped, it's a box of garbage. And that's just the way the devil does it. You think it's going to be something that's lasting, that stays sweet, but it's not going to stay sweet. It's going to have some bitter surprises. Sometimes those bitter surprises have to do with the loss of a child because God has to chasten you, or some kind of financial reversal, or some other problems that come in your life because of that. Well, there's another surprise that I notice, and that's the surprise of slavery. The surprise of slavery. What happens is a person sees it as an innocent appearing sin, and they get involved in that, and the next thing you know, they are in slavery to that sin. Listen, there's always a barbed hook in the devil's bait. Now, I'm a championship fisherman. If you don't believe that, ask Brother Tom, and he and I both tell you we both are, but we really aren't. But I can tell you this, we know enough to know that a lot of times when you catch a fish or something, you're going to throw it back, you'll have a little bit of the gill on your hook. And there will be some evidence that the barb there has damaged and hurt the fish. And Paul said this, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You might recover, but you're going to have some scars there. May I say that very few fish, once they hit that bait and really take the hook, they usually don't get away. But if they do, it's usually going to leave a scar. It's going to leave a bad scar and a big scar and maybe a gill in the hook. You say, well, I'm going to take a little dope. Next thing you know, you're a slave to it. Well, I'm going to drink one beer or just a little wine. And the next thing you know, dear friend, you're a slave to it. That's why God warns us, leave it alone. Stay away from it. Don't look at it when it's fermented. Don't taste it just to be socially acceptable. And I know even in some of our independent Baptist churches, it's becoming socially acceptable to have a little wine at your meal. God says, leave it alone. Stay away from it. Why would you want to fool with a rattlesnake that might bite you and kill you in the end? And so it may be a little pleasure that you want to have, or it may be materialism that you want. But it'll get you. I remember in Harrisonburg, Virginia, where I pastored back there, a man came to me and had to see me, and he came in crying. He was a truck driver. And this truck driver had gotten hooked on bennies as he was driving, gotten hooked on drugs so he could stay awake and keep driving, keep moving, all of that. And as a result of getting hooked on that, he thought it was going to be all right. But he lost his health, he lost his marriage, he lost really everything. Finally, he lost his job. No wonder he came in weeping and crying. He had no idea that he was going to become a slave to that kind of thing. But sin will make you a slave. You'll bow down to it instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some habit in your life, something that does not belong there. And you very well know it doesn't belong there, but you'll bow down to that idol just like Jezebel did to Baal, which is symbolic of the world. There's another surprise I notice when we think about this story and others like it, the surprise of the hardness of the heart. The heart usually gradually hardens like concrete setting up. When people start sinning, they get used to sin. And it slowly but surely destroys your spiritual ear so that you can sit in a service like this and I can preach or another preacher preach on sin. It'll go over you like water on the duck's back, go right over your head, because what happens is you become very apathetic to the truth. It hardens your heart. Your heart begins to harden toward what is really true. And there's no response to the preaching of the Word of God. You can sit and hear it, and it doesn't do anything because you've gotten used to it. It's usually not a blowout. It's usually a slow leak that leads you to the blowout. And that's the way it can be in our lives. If you want to have frog stew, the best way to do it, You don't heat the water and throw him in there. He'll jump right out. But what you do is set that frog in a pot of cool water and then turn the heat on slowly, slowly, slowly. And that frog will stay in that pot until you cook it. And then you can have some frog soup if you want it, if you like that. But I'm telling you, that's the way the devil does. Little by little, bit by bit. He doesn't want you to run way over here at the beginning. He'll lead you a little over here, just a little further away, a little further away, a little further away until he gets you so far away you look back and you can't believe where you are. But by that time, it's too late. It's too late. You say, I discern. But look at all that is happening, all that takes place. It is so many times irreversible because of that sin, because of what happens. And that's true of a lost man, too. You know what happens to you? You hear a preacher preach and he says, hey, you're a sinner. You need to get saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell, and you'll never get out of hell. And you need the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you say, all right, I'll take that, but I'm not going to get saved today. And every time you say no, your heart hardens a little more, a little more, a little more. An atrophy of the heart. You hold your hand behind your back long enough and try to raise it up, you can't use it. And that's what happens. There's an atrophying, and that's what happens when you sit and you hear or somebody witnesses to you about getting saved. You need to be saved. Now's the time. Get saved today. And you say, no, I'll wait some more convenient season, a little later. And the next thing you know, your heart's so hardened that even when a preacher preaches and they talk about heaven and hell and getting saved, it means nothing to you. You get used to it. There's an atrophying. And then it becomes, you die in that state, lost and on your way to hell. It's too late then, friend. There's no way to get out of hell once you're there. Can't get out. And then there's the surprise of death. The surprise of death. Did you know that sin eventually will slay you? And especially, the results of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not only do you remain spiritually dead if you're lost, but it leads ultimately to death. There is a day that is a day of reckoning. I heard about a guy, and I had a guy in one time that had some animals that did a vacation Bible school for us. And he had one of those boa constrictors, and he let me put that thing around my neck and hold it out like that. And I said, that's enough. You know, I did it once. I took a picture, and I said, here, you can have it back. Because I didn't want to take any chance of that dude wrapping around my neck and my body. But I heard about a true story. By the way, that boa constrictor finally did sort of wrap him up for an hour or two. You have to feed them at the right time, and if you do and if you don't, they get aggressive or they're not aggressive. And he was telling about later on that day or a few days after that. I can't remember when. It's been so long ago. But that wrapped around him. Well, that's exactly what sin will do to you. And I heard about a man that did that, and he did that on display. He did it as part of his act. And the snake wrapped around him and was actually killing him and did wrap around him and kill him while the audience applauded and were clapping as it took place. And that's exactly what the demons of hell do and the devil does. He applauds and claps as you play with sin and let that boa constrictor of sin wrap around you until it will kill you. And the Bible says, Christian, listen to me, there is a sin unto death. You say, I don't believe in premature death. The Bible says there's premature death. It's not God's will. It's not God's will that you died that early, but you had sin in your life and you were bound to hold on to it. You fooled your wife. You fooled people around you. You fooled a lot of folks, but you don't ever fool God. So don't play with that boa constrictor. And then there's the surprise of judgment. See, one of these days, there's a great day of judgment coming. Wow, what an awesome time that's going to be. The judgment seat of Christ to the believer, the great white throne judgment to the unbeliever that will deal with the degrees of punishment in hell. There seems to be degrees of punishment in hell. Don't get the idea any part of hell is good. It isn't. But Hitler and Mussolini and baby killers and all of those people who died lost, they're going to pay a high price than somebody who did live a pretty good moral life but never got saved. But judgment is going to come. There's a great day coming. The songwriter said, there's a great day coming, there's a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. And then he asked the question, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? There's a great day coming. Judgment day is coming. I want to tell you the remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to harden your heart to it and you don't want to get saved, God gives you that right. You have volition. You have choice. God will never push His Son on you, and God will never force you to get saved. The idea that God elected some to be saved and some not to be saved is a bunch of bunk, and it comes right out of hell itself. But you have a choice, and God's not going to force you to get saved. But if you'll say yes to Jesus, you can be born again. If you say no, your heart gets a little harder, until finally conviction means nothing to you. I've seen it happen over years where people, they just get so hardened to it, you can't even talk to them anymore. Maybe when you first started, they listened a little bit, and maybe they agreed and all of that. But time went on, and it wouldn't happen. So there's some awful surprises of sin. The remedy for the sinner is not to die and go to hell. There are people, they you know, you have some of these wiseacres that say, well, I'm not afraid to die and go to hell. Besides that, I don't even believe in hell. I don't believe in hell. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are two kinds of people that believe in hell. Those who believe this book believe in hell because it's taught in Luke. And those who are there believe in it. You better know they believe in it. The rich man lift up his eyes being in torment. And he was in hell. He was in torment. He had personality. He was there. He was the man that we recognize as a real person that was there. So what you need to do is understand that if you don't get saved, you're going to get the surprise maybe of your whole life, hell is real. And you're not going to get out of there if you die lost. May the Holy Spirit drive that into your heart, drive that into your mind and your soul today so that you cannot get away from it. That you must be born again. And now's the time to do it. May I say to you that are believers, there's some awful surprises to sin. If we had time, I could get a lot of people to stand right up here in this congregation right now and stand up and say, preacher, you're right. And let me share a story with you about what I did and the price I paid because I got out of God's will, because I wouldn't let go of sin in my life, because I disobeyed God, got out of church, did those things that I knew were wrong, compromised with the world, yielded myself to sin. Oh, what a price. Oh, what a price. And I know that I personally have preached at funerals and buried people who were Christians who would not do what God said, and they died. I had an uncle who told my brother, and I've told you this story before, and we'll close with this reality. My brother was 25 years of age, had money in his pocket, money in the bank, nice fancy sports car, was making money hand over fist. He got out of God's will, quit going to church. He'd been in the Marines, came out, was just making money in real estate and then in another area of sales work. And my uncle said to him under a shade tree, out on the old dirt road where we had a shade tree and an old bollard tree. And he was talking to my brother and he said, Billy, my uncle said, Billy, if you don't get your life straightened out, I know the way you're living, Billy, you need to get your life straightened out. I know you're saved. You need to get your life straightened out. If not, God may kill you. I was just a young fellow, about 16 years of age. My nephew was a year younger than me. He was standing there with me. We heard my Uncle Raymond Weaver telling him that. And it wasn't just a few months till my brother was killed in a car wreck. I loved my brother, but I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart that God gave him chance after chance and said, Billy, straighten up. And Billy would not straighten up. And God said, all right, if you're not going to act right, I'm going to call you in the house. Amen. And he called him home. And he died suddenly in a car wreck. I'm telling you that there are some surprises with sin. And friend, if you have sin practicing, you young people, if you're fooling around with sin, pornography and sin and compromising because of peer pressure, I'm going to tell you, you don't want to do that. You're going to get some real surprises. You really are. And you're going to pay a price much higher than you ever dreamed you'd pay. The thing to do is do what's right and do it for the glory of God. The surprises of sin are real. Would you stand, please? Our heads are bowed. We'll give our invitation in just a moment. Ahab and Jezebel never dreamed that the result of their proud, arrogant sin, turning their backs on God, was going to cost them. But it cost them in a very horrible way. The dogs licking up their blood, their flesh, their bones. The surprises of sin. Friend, won't you come and trust Christ today? And Christian, won't you do what you know you need to do to be sure you're right with the Lord today so you don't get some of those horrible surprises that I, as a pastor for 48 years, have seen among God's people. Father, bless now your word. It is your word. You've given us this story for a reason. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Whatever we need to do, help us to do it today. Help that person who is lost to come to Christ today before it's eternally too late. Help that Christian that needs to do business with you, do it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.